open your Bibles with me to Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 22. Let me say a word of prayer as we open God's Word together. Father, we thank you for this time thus far. We thank you how you have encouraged our hearts through your Holy Spirit and through the teaching of your Word. We ask as we continue to open your Word together and to behold the beauty of Christ in Scripture, that you would encourage our hearts and that we would be faithful preachers of your word and to proclaim Christ from all of Scripture. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Genesis 22, up to this point, it's about estimate about over three decades since God has called Abraham to forsake his past and to follow him. And he promised Abraham that he would bless him and that he would give him seed, he would give him offspring, that he would give him a land. And he promised to Abraham and he showed him the stars and said that his offspring would be as numerous as the stars. As you all know, there's a little problem, right? Abraham was pretty old, and so was his wife, and they were as good as dead. Her womb was as good as dead, and yet God promised offspring numerous to Abraham. And we read in Genesis 15 that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He believed in the promise of God. If you know the narrative of Abraham's life, you know that his faith was not always perfect, right? His faith had some maturing to do. He trusted God. He forsook his past. He followed God into the unknown. He trusted God, but yet he tried to hurry God's promises along, right? To accomplish them through his own means. And God trained Abraham and grew Abraham in his faith. And eventually, just as God had said, the child of promise was born. Isaac, the promised offspring to Abraham. And Abraham saw God keep his word. Even though his wife's womb was as good as dead, God gave life where there was no potential for life, and gave the child of promise. And so when we get to Genesis 22, maybe it's overstating it to say that we're as surprised as Abraham when we read this. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, calls him by his personal name, the name that he gave him, the name that means a father of multitudes. And he calls him personally, he calls him out, Abraham. And Abraham says, here I am. I'm ready to hear whatever you say, God. I'm ready to do whatever you say. Here I am. Even when he said, here I am, I'm sure he did not expect to hear these words. God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. What? We are not told in any way what Abraham's emotional response to this is, right? It's left to our imaginations, and it's not the focus of Moses, the narrator here. But I don't think it's wrong to use our imagination a little bit and think that Abraham had to be a bit distressed about this command from God. To wonder, how could this possibly be what you want me to do? This is the child of promise. And you are asking me to offer him as a burnt offering. Burnt offering is one that would need, the whole sacrifice would need to be burnt upon the altar as an offering to God, symbolizing the worshiper's total giving of themselves, because the offering is being identified with the person sacrificing, entirely giving of themselves to God, and the ideas of atonement and the coverings for sin. And here, God is commanding Abraham to offer the promised child as a burnt offering. Now, imagine that you're Israel here for a second, because remember, as Brother Nathan said, that you know this is part of the Pentateuch, right? Of the five volumes of one book, right? So Israel's receiving this, reading this, hearing this, and they've heard what the passage we are in Deuteronomy this morning, where it says you're not to offer a child as a burnt offering. But here God is asking Abraham to offer his child as a burnt offering. It is absurd on the face of it, so we're wondering, what is God getting at? We know that it's a test. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. We're not told of his emotional response, but we are told that when the morning came, Abraham readily, willingly, and with urgency sets out to do what God had commanded him to do, what God had asked of him. Even though on the face of it was absurd, he heeded the word of God. And he just strings together a series of verbs here. Abraham rose, saddled, took, cut, went, arose and went. Ready and willing to obey. And on the third day of his journey, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship, and we will come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. Here we catch a glimpse of Abraham's faith, right? He is headed up the mountain that God had told him to go to offer his son as a sacrifice. And when the servants ask him, or when he tells the servants, he said, we will come back to you. And then his son, who's presumably about a teenager at this point, we're not told how old he is, isn't dumb, looks around, we have the wood, we have the fire, we have a knife. Where's the lamb that we're going to offer as a burnt offering? And Abraham says, in hope, in trust that God keeps his promises, that God has promised that he would give him a child in his old age, and that Isaac is this child. And he trusts in the word of God. He trusts in the promise of God. And he goes ready to obey up the mountain with the hope and the expectation that God will be the one to provide the sacrifice. So when they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there. Just think for a second as he was constructing this altar with these stones, how heavy each of these stones must have weighed upon his heart. As he constructed the altar, wondering how God was going to fulfill his promise in light of what he's asking Abraham to do. And he lays the wood in order on the altar, and he binds Isaac, his son, and he lays him on the altar on top of the wood. It's getting closer, God. Then Abraham reached out his hand and he took the knife to slaughter his son. And as he was taking the knife to place it at the throat to slaughter him as a sacrifice, the angel of the Lord calls from heaven urgently, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am." The angel said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked and beheld behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, this male lamb, and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Abraham was ready and willing and was in the process of completely obeying this command from God. And God stays his hand. The test is passed. His faith is demonstrated as genuine. "I know that you fear God." And God, just as Abraham had hoped, just as he spoke prophetically on his way up the mountain, provided a lamb for sacrifice. Verse 15, "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.'" It's just the ratcheting up of all the promises that God had made to Abraham to this point. And now God swears an oath by his own self, because there was no one higher by which he could swear. And he swears an oath by his own self that through the offspring of Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And I'm sure Abraham was surprised to find out that this promise would be fulfilled in a very similar manner. Israel, we already said, would be hearing this, reading this. They offered a lamb and painted the blood above the door to redeem the firstborn as the angel of death passed by, right? And Moriah is the future site of Jerusalem. And it is in this region, in this place, where the temple will be constructed and burnt offerings of lambs will be offered as a covering, an atonement for sin. But as you all are familiar, I'm sure, with the book of Hebrews, the blood of bulls and goats, the blood of lambs could never make a full end to sin, right? And so all of these things, this lamb that God has provided, that he provided to Abraham, the means by which he gave to Israel to worship and to deal with their sin so God's presence could be among them, all were pointing to the Lamb of God. You see, the offspring of Abraham, we read when we get to the Gospels that there is one born of the Virgin Mary who is betrothed to Joseph, who is of the line of David, who is of the line of Abraham. But then we also read in John that the Word, who is the eternal Word, the Word who was with God for eternity, who was God, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And when John the Baptist sees this word become flesh, Jesus of Nazareth, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." God has provided the Lamb of sacrifice. God has provided the Lamb of God. See, little did Abraham know that what was happening on Mount Moriah was a foreshadowing of God's provision of a Lamb that would stand in the place of his people. And so, as we all know, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. All those who have the faith of Abraham in the Son of God and the provision of the Lamb that God has given will be delivered from the wrath of God. Will be delivered. And turn with me to James chapter 2. Be amiss not to bring this passage up since it refers to the passage we are in this morning, this afternoon now, together. He says in James 2, starting in verse 14, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness,' and he was called a friend of God." We'll have time here to try to deal with the harmonization between Paul and James here. I assume that you know these things. But as we already said in Genesis 15, Abraham believed in the word of God, believed in the promise of God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, right? Then we get to chapter 22. And that faith, that genuine faith that Abraham has, is demonstrated by his willingness, by his obedience, by his readiness to do all that God has said to him. You see, unless we have the faith of Abraham, we will not be saved. Unless you have the faith of Abraham, you will not inherit eternal life. Does that mean faith is a work? By no means. By no means is it a work. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not a work, but a gift of God. We don't have time because we're running out of time right now. But oh, we could unfold how faith is a gift of God that is a result of God's work of regeneration. And that genuine faith that beholds the Lamb of God, Jesus, who trusts in him as the substitutionary sacrifice, the atonement for our sins, the covering, the forgiveness that we need, the genuine faith that beholds that, we then go forth and follow Jesus. Those who have genuine faith, Jesus said it himself. In Luke, he said, "Unless you're willing, unless you hate father and mother, your own children, even your own life, and follow me, you cannot be my disciple." He says in Luke 14, 33, "So therefore, any of one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." those who have genuine faith, are ready and willing and do forsake all of their past and put their entire future, their hope, in the hands of God by trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So we have hope here. But we also have the call to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, to make our calling and election sure by bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. You see, we live in a day that has, we have inherited a tradition, many of us, who has taught an easy believism, right? A cheap grace, a decisional theology, if any of you were at T4G and listened to Piper's exposition. Genuine faith, faith that comes from the root of a transformed heart, is a faith that trusts God and follows Him no matter the cost, willing to forsake all to follow Him. And that's absurd on the face of it, isn't it? Absurd to forsake all that you know, all that you can demonstrate with your life, all of the future plans you have for yourself, to forsake all of that and trust your entire future, your entire hope in the Word of God that proclaims that Jesus Christ is your only hope. So unless you put your hope in Him, unless your hope, unless your faith in Him is demonstrated by the faith that we saw in Abraham here, in God providing the Lamb, in God making good on His word, keeping His promise, unless we have that faith, we will all perish. But if you trust God, then follow Christ. Follow Him. Forsake everything. He is worth it. His word is true, and He will prove Himself true over and over and over again. You'll be able to ask Abraham on the last day. You'll be able to see it for yourself. You'll know that it's all true when you stand before God on Judgment Day, that all that you put on the line, everything that you forsook, you gained back 100-fold. Will you trust the Lamb of God? Will you trust Him with everything and follow Him? He's worthy. He keeps His word. He is true. And your last thing, your faith may be weak. Your faith may be, you know, not at the point where Abraham is at in Genesis 22, but God grows us and matures us. And our faith is not in our faith, right? Our faith is in Jesus Christ. And as we follow Him, as we willingly turn away from everything, God grows us in our trust of Him, doesn't He? So follow Jesus. That's my call to all of you.